All right. I don't know if you notice anything different about me, but I have some of Jake's sneakers. And if you see him around today and he's looking a little like sapped of energy, it's because I'm taking his sneakers from him. I think if he gets too powerful in his preaching, we just all start taking some of his sneakers and it will like, he'll lose all of it. He'll lose all of it. More Than Enough. It's a new series we're in. More Than Enough. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that phrase, more than enough? Oh no, I have more than enough. Here, have some of mine. Have you ever said, oh, I have more than enough time to get everything done that I want to get done. I have more than enough money in my bank account. More than enough space in my house. More than enough patience. I have more than enough peace when I lay down at the end of the day. I have more than enough people that love me and support me when times are hard. I have more than enough kindness towards people that are different than me. I have more than enough grace towards others when someone wrongs me. I have more than enough forgiveness for myself when I hurt someone I love. Because I think if we're honest, more often than not, we find ourselves saying, never enough, right? Never enough. We might say, never enough time in the day to get everything done. Never enough money in the bank account at the end of the month. Never enough friends there for me when I really need them. Have you ever been on a vacation to an all-inclusive resort? Any sort of all-inclusive thing where the food and the drinks and everything is all there for free. All you can eat. It's not for free, but it's all there. Is all you can eat the entire time you're there. I can remember only time that I've ever been in a place like this was on a cruise. My wife and I went on a cruise just after we were married. And I remember about 4 days into it feeling sick of feeling full. Okay? Being sick of feeling full. If you've ever been there, just eating, drinking, whatever we want, whenever we wanted, room service, every waking minute, it's all included. I felt like a few days into it that I just wanted to go to like a sweat lodge and just like fast for a week. If you've ever felt sick of feeling full, okay, you've reached the pinnacle of first world problems. that's the peak. That's it. Because that's not a thing in most of the world. It's not a thing. Even feeling full isn't a thing in most of the world. And here we are, Elise and I, a year into our marriage, young, early 20s, and we're spending a week on a floating shopping mall with thousands and thousands of food being prepared every day. And the first half of this summer, even, we got a lot of time away as a family, which is great, but our family's diet was sort of so indiscriminate that we spent the second half of the summer, the second 6 weeks of the summer, eating vegan. And I don't know if you recognize how gluttonous you have to feel to agree to eat vegan for 6 weeks, but it was pretty bad. And for the record, eating vegan was super fun, but let's just say we're done with that for now. Isn't it ironic that we're in one of the wealthiest nations in the world? And here in Massachusetts, we're in one of the wealthiest states in the nation, third wealthiest state in the nation. And yet we still find ourselves living as if there's not enough to go around. We're not living with like an abundance mindset, like, oh, we have more than enough here, have some of ours. We're living with a scarcity mindset. We're still like storing up food, storing up money. I'm not saying it's not wise to save money, retirement, have an emergency account. I'm not saying it's not great to have a full fridge or pantry full of food. But I think we need to recognize the disconnect. It's one thing if we're actually living in scarcity, because there is real scarcity in the world. I think that God, over the history of humanity, has developed within us an intuition that we need to pay attention to, okay? That intuition has allowed us to survive and thrive as a species. You know, at some point long ago, long before the Weather Channel, we had the ability to see that a famine might be coming, or this is going to be a bad winter, Okay? So we need to double down this fall during the harvest. We need to store up enough food. This year is different. There was something within us, and that's a good thing. Okay? We can thank God for that wiring that we have in the face of actual scarcity. The problem is when there is no scarcity and we're still living as if there is. We're still living as if the other shoe is about to drop at any moment. You know, there's a big difference, significant difference between fear, legitimate fear, and anxiety. And Kelly's actually going to talk about this next week. Fear is a God-given emotion. Fear is a good thing. Fear is when we see an actual famine sweeping across the land. We start to work and think and put all of our energy into protecting our family, protecting our church or our tribe, to find solutions to protect ourselves from the famine. That's a good thing. Fear is a good thing. Fear causes us to run away from the tiger in the bushes or to not walk down that sketchy alleyway when we just feel this sort of intuition. That's a good thing. Anxiety is scrambling and your mind racing and storing up food when the field is actually full of crops and things are good. You know, when I think of Scripture and people in Scripture that faced legitimate scarcity, I think of early Genesis. You know, not like Garden of Eden Genesis, but maybe just after that. These are people that lived 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. This is people that were living off the land. They're setting up early civilization. This is the Bronze Age, early instruments being developed, first metal tools. They're setting up villages. But it was all still very tribal in nature. In the ancient Middle East, your tribe was your family, and it was your identity, it was your safety, it was your home. It might have been a group of families, might have been a small plot of land that you found, and you were going to raise your family and generation after generation on that land. Everyone had a tribe, and you'd stick in that tribe because it was your source of food and safety and identity. You would work for the tribe. You would protect the tribe. You would fight battles to preserve the tribe. You would make alliances with other like-minded tribes and band together, all in the name of survival, tribal preservation. Because this was a time of scarcity. This was a time where starvation and disease were just a drought away. You couldn't run to market basket before a big storm was coming. So I want to look at a moment in Genesis chapter 12 when God calls someone to start a new tribe, and a tribe unlike any other tribe that had been seen before. I want to start in Genesis 12, verse 1. It says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you.'" Now, this is being called out of your existing tribe. This is being called out of your safety. He says, away from your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. This was everything, all context that they knew and were comfortable with. They knew the rhythms of the land. They knew where to find the healthy water, and they knew where to farm, and they knew all these elements of security, and he's being called out. He says, hop on 93 South and just go. I'll tell you when you get there. Verse 2, this is God speaking to Abram. "I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Tribes existed at that time, completely unlike today, for our own well-being and preservation. Now, it hasn't changed much in 4,000 years. But tribes existed for your own safety, internal, your own well-being, your tribe. But this tribe, the tribe that God was calling Abram to begin, start from scratch, would be different. This new tribe would exist to bless other tribes, to bless all the other tribes. This was a brand new idea. This had never been seen before. This tribe had a new and different calling, not simply to be blessed by God to survive, but blessed by God to be a blessing to others. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Let's say that out loud together. Blessed to be a blessing. One more time. Blessed to be a blessing. Abram, who would soon become Abraham, okay, the father of Israel, the Jewish faith, the father of our faith, Christianity, whose first word from God was that he would be blessed to be a blessing to all other tribes. Now, this translation of scripture that we read, the New Living Translation, puts it this way: all the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's beautiful. Now, here's the question for us this morning. What if the calling on the tribe of Abraham hasn't changed? What if the calling on the tribe of Abraham hasn't changed in 4,000 years? What if the end goal of our lives as spiritual descendants of Father Abraham wasn't simply to be successful and to achieve and have our name on a door someday and then retire and have a big chunk of money at the end, but instead to live our lives with great intention, each day asking the Lord, how can I today bless someone outside of my tribe? How can I today bless someone outside of my tribe? And asking that tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. What if, in the face of all this scarcity, you know, all this marketing, scarcity is great for marketing, I'm not even going to get into it, but in all of this scarcity and all the lies that culture is putting in front of us every day, what if we embraced the abundance that God has for us? And we use that abundance to be a blessing to others. This series for the next 4 weeks is built around one verse in John chapter 14. You see, Jesus, leading up to this verse that we'll be studying, has spent 3 years with the same people. Nearly every day, every meal, the highs and lows, traveling together, feasting together, fasting together. And now in John chapter 13, Jesus starts alluding to sort of this dark moment that was coming. Starts alluding to this dark moment on the horizon. He's starting to say things like, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. He's saying things like, I'll be with you only a little longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And these 3 years of access to Jesus, face to face with the Messiah, face to face with the Creator of the world, talk about abundance. Talk about living a fulfilling life, watching Jesus perform miracles and serving thousands of people and seeing lives change. The disciples were living in a cradle of abundance, and all of a sudden it was being threatened. Jesus was talking about an end to this. Something was going to change. And so the disciples start scrambling. And Peter, as Peter always does, he stands up and he's like, whatever happens, I'm in. I'll die for you, Lord. And Jesus is like, sorry, buddy, but you're one of the first guys to mess this whole thing up. Three times before sunrise, you're going to mess this up. And all this backstory brings us to these verses that we'll be looking at. You know, Jesus has referenced his impending departure. He's even told us that Judas is going to be the one to turn him over to the authorities. And you can just imagine the look on the face of the disciples. You know, Jesus is sharing all of these things, and they are just like totally shocked. Jesus had just had this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and people are praising him. Things are looking up. You know, the disciples have been sleeping on the ground and, you know, scrambling to get by. All of a sudden, they might make him king. They might make this guy king. You know, the disciples might be thinking, we might be governors soon, or we might be like presidential advisors soon. And all of a sudden, the rug is going to be pulled out from under them. Clearly, Jesus wasn't going to be around for much longer. And here are Jesus's words to a visibly distraught group of disciples in John 14, verse 1 and 2. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. More than enough room in my Father's home? Why does that even matter, Jesus? What are you, bragging? Oh, great, you're going somewhere that has tons of space while we're left here. Great. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No. Jesus is seeing the men in front of him crumble before his very eyes. Jesus is seeing their faith disintegrating, falling away. He's seeing anxiety creeping up the back of their necks. He's seeing the sirens of scarcity start to go off in their minds. So Jesus reminds them of abundance. He says, guys, you have nothing to worry about, okay? It's taken care of. You don't need to be afraid. Remember, you have this calling on your lives. You have a job to do. You've spent these last 3 years face to face learning from me. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Now get to work. And here's why this matters. Here's why Jesus shares all of this with them. Because when we actually believe and receive the truth that our future is taken care of, we can actually be present in the present. When we believe that our future is taken care of, we can be present in the present. We all know how impossible it is to be joyful or peaceful or generous when something unknown is looming over you. When something unknown is on the horizon, you're not right about to be overly generous. When there's a threat of scarcity to your finances or your health or your security or your reputation, you're not going to be joyful, peaceful, generous people. But what if all of that was taken care of? What if God actually had it under control? We talk about it a lot, but just go there with me for a moment in faith. What if God actually has all of it under control? And what if that's the only thing he wants us to hear this morning? What if Jesus is saying, guys, it's under control. Your future is secure. I've gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And there's more than enough room there. You don't even have to think about it, okay? You already know the way. You know the way to where I'm going, and it's going to be amazing. But in the meantime, you have a job to do. I need you to be out in the world telling everyone else, all the other tribes, all the people far from me, that they're welcome in my Father's home too. Because there's more than enough room. You can sort of see Jesus just like looking at the kingdom of God, being a tour guide through the kingdom of God, just looking at all these rooms and this openness and this inviting nature of God and just saying, guys, let's fill this place with people and families and tribes and nations that aren't in on this yet. Now, if you heard Jesus say that, if you woke up every morning and Jesus was there at your breakfast table to share a cup of coffee with you, and he said this to you every morning, how drastically would that change your life? When we trust that what Jesus said in John 14 is actually true, everything changes. Everything changes. Our anxieties that we've just sort of learned to live with turns into trust. Our greed that we've just sort of become known for turns into generosity. Our competitive nature, our territorial nature becomes actually inviting and hospitable. Our need to dominate conversations or bring power down on people that we work with turns into Christ-like submission. Bitterness over other people's blessings turns into celebration on their behalf, praising God when they have blessings in their lives. Was Jesus ever territorial? Did we ever see Jesus being dominant or bitter? Do we ever see him being overbearing or insecure or distracted or greedy? No, because he knew that his future was secure. He wasn't finding his identity in any of those things. When those things were threatened, his identity wasn't being threatened. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent too much time on a boat, but if you've ever been out there for a while and you start to feel seasick, what do they tell you to do? They tell you to fix your eyes on the horizon. Even though your present moment is being tossed and turned and you can, you know, barely find your inner ears like doing backflips, if you fix your eyes on the horizon, something constant, something stable, you can actually kind of bring some normalcy to your life. Bring orientation back to your body and your mind. Jesus showed his provision and his abundance and creativity in 100 different ways to his disciples and to the people that he was with. In teachings like Matthew, when he says, consider the birds, God provides for them. How much more will he provide for you? In miracles like the feeding of the 5,000, you know, these amazing moments where Jesus uses a kid's lunch, a happy meal, to feed a stadium full of people. And there's leftovers. There's 12 baskets left over. And this is the incredible thing about Scripture, is you can read it, fly over, just get like the story, but those 12 baskets had incredible significance for Israel because there were 12 tribes of Israel. So this would be like saying, God saying, guys, there's more than enough, and not only that, there's more than enough for each of you. All of these specific tribes, each one will be provided for. This would be like Jesus showing up today. This would be, follow me here. This would be like Jesus showing up at President Trump's inauguration with a happy meal, an actual happy meal, and feeding the crowd and then some and whoever else was there. Then at the end of it, there's 50 big 50-gallon drums full of happy meals left over. Okay? One drum for every state. 51 states, Puerto Rico. Okay, 51 barrels of Happy Meals left over. And that would be Jesus saying, guys, not only is this taken care of, but each one of these states in this nation is under control. God has this under control. It would be this beautiful illustration, this beautiful message that every single one of us would get, because 51 has a significance in our world, just like 12 had significance for them. 100 different ways, sometimes subtle like that. Jesus, sometimes subtle, sometimes not so subtle. And I think God is doing the same for us today. Every day, trying to get our attention, trying to remind us that he is in control, that we have nothing to fear. In fact, we actually have an important role to play. If we believe that what Jesus said in John 14 is true, that there's more than enough room in our Father's home, it changes everything. It means we don't have to spend so much energy and time thinking about ourselves. If the promises that Jesus made his disciples are true for us today, and I believe they are, it means that our future is secure. It means that we don't have to worry about that. It means that God is in control. And it means that we can thank God for that. God, thank God that you're in control. This whole conversation on scarcity and abundance and believing there's never enough or there is more than enough has to do with control, doesn't it? When you drill down to the very bottom of the essence of this whole conversation, I think it's something to do with control. Can we control our lives? Can we control our destinies? Can we manufacture our dreams? Can we chase after something, this success and comfort and security? And can we actually work hard enough? Can we actually keep everything in line enough to reach that? But at the end of the day, do we actually want to be in control? Or would we rather have someone else take care of that for us? Okay? How much more incredible would it be to be back on the playground as kids and knowing that our parents are taking care of everything. We don't have to worry about bills. We don't have to worry about food. We don't have to worry about driving to and from the playground. We're just taken care of. We have a job to do on the playground, but it's taken care of. Everything else is taken care of. Because being in control of every little aspect of our lives is exhausting. It is absolutely exhausting, and frankly, it's unsustainable. But for people that hold this scarcity mindset and are defined by this scarcity mindset, it's unavoidable. You have to control everything. You can't pick and choose, like, I'm going to control this and I'm going to not. People who think their lives just consist of struggling to get by or struggling to get the next thing and get more and more and more and more can never slow down. Because if they slow down, someone else will take their share, right? If they slow down, that younger, more qualified person is going to take their job. If they're not out there hustling to make the sale, someone else is going to land the sale. There's no rest for the weary. One of perhaps the least peaceful souls and least trusting men that have ever lived was Adolf Hitler. And this is a picture of him on vacation. Really, he doesn't look very restful on vacation. His life was ravaged by insecurity and the scarcity mindset, and he was terrified of not being in control. There's very little information about Hitler's childhood, but it's been reported that as a child, he was sickly and frail, a thin child, unhealthy. And his father was described as tyrannical and physically abusive. According to psychoanalyst Michael Stone, Hitler's father beat both Adolf and his older brother with a whip regularly. By the time Adolf turned 11, he refused to give his father the satisfaction of crying, even after 32 lashes. Is it any wonder that he spent the rest of his life trying to control everyone and everything in his path? A young boy, already sickly and frail, overpowered by his father, confronted by this traumatizing situation that he couldn't control, spends the rest of his life trying to control everything, full of evil, full of hatred, full of anxiety. If only Hitler's father was a good man. If only his father raised him in love and patience and grace. If only Adolf Hitler had known the abundance and the beauty of life waiting for him in a relationship with the Lord. How different the world might be today. I know it would certainly be different for my wife's family. Now, I know it might feel a little bit extreme to start out with all-inclusive resorts and end up with Hitler, but this is what's at stake, I think. This is what's at stake. I think every person in this room has the ability to live like Jesus, but also the propensity to end up something like Hitler. I think, to be honest, if we spend far too much time thinking about ourselves and not enough time being pulled out of our navel gazing, then our future looks pretty grim or pretty meaningless, pretty pointless. Jesus in John 14 is trying to release us from all of that. He's trying to lift our eyes to the horizon as we're sort of being rocked about by what the world is telling us we need to do. We have, you know, our inner ears doing backflips, and Jesus is saying, look out to the horizon. There's more than enough room. You're not going to be turned away. Stop worrying about that. Everything is under control. If our hope is truly secured, we can stop thinking about ourselves so much. And what a gift that would be. Man, sometimes when I go like half an hour without thinking about myself very much, I'm like, that was awesome. It was the best half an hour of my life. When you're just in conversation and you're not thinking, I wonder when they're going to ask me about me. Okay, I'm going to prepare what I'm going to say about how good things are, or how bad things are, or how can I turn this so that they start, you know. When you're actually in a conversation, you care about the person and you're asking about them and you're invested in their well-being, it's actually like incredibly freeing. You like can forget that you even exist, and it's so rewarding. In our small group this past week, a quote came up, and I can't figure out if it's from C.S. Lewis or Tim Keller or Rick Warren, because apparently all of them are attributed to saying that. So let's just say John Emery said this. No, I'm just kidding. Let's say Jesus said this. This quote, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's not beating yourself up. It's not saying, oh, I'm dumb and I'm ugly and no one loves me. And it's not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less often. It's just not being so obsessed with yourself. It's actually receiving. It's the opposite of putting yourself down. It's the opposite of beating yourself up. It's actually believing that everything God says about you is true, so much so that you don't even need to concern yourself with yourself. How amazing would that be? If there is more than enough room in our Father's home, we can live our lives on purpose. We can live with intention, with mission, with calling, with impact. When our future is taken care of, we can be present in the present. And we can be busy inviting people in. Look around you. There's open seats. There's more than enough room here. Our job isn't to be setting up walls, but to be fighting to tear them down. It's not about choosing sides, but bridging the divide with Jesus' love. It's being a voice for the people who have lost their voice, or the people who haven't found their voice yet, people who are being silenced. We begin to actually be Jesus in the world, the Jesus that this world so desperately needs. Now, I want to just sort of come together in prayer around this and ask that that might be true of us for this week ahead. Let's pray. Father, you love the world far more than we ever will. We ask that you'd fill our hearts with compassion for those outside of these walls, people that are different than us, people who have tried to find their own way, but it's not working out. Father, heal us from the disease of never enough. Help us to see and believe that our futures are secure, that what Jesus said is true, that there's more than enough room for each of us with you, more than enough patience, more than enough grace and opportunity and provision and kindness from you, Father. Jesus, thank you that you are more than enough for us. We need nothing else. Thank you for showing us the way when there was no way. We pray this to the Father in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.